Alrighty, this morning I didn't put the heading on there, on yours this morning, but we're going to be talking about, well, Mormonism, but we're going to talk about the Mormon God the Father in their eyes, according to them. According to, some of it is according to the scripture, but as we found, there's a lot of things that they believe that are not even found in their scripture or are opposite of what their scripture says. So we're going to be talking about some of those things in how they view God. And I put it at the top of there. I think it's on yours as well. That which is different is not the same. Meaning we do not worship the same God as the Mormons. it's the same with Islam as well. We learn that, you know, their word for God is Allah. But, you know, they may be calling him God. They may have a lot of things in common and similar as our God, but it's not the same God because it is different qualities, different characteristics. It's a different being altogether that they're worshiping. And their version of God, they believe, was what the first century apostles believe. Everything that they believe, they believe came from the first century, came from the original Bible before they believe it was distorted into what we have now. So they believe it came from the first century, and they'll use, when talking about God, instead of focusing so much on Scripture, they'll focus a lot of their attention on history. And they'll say, if you read after the church fathers, you know, prior to the council at Nicaea, you'll read that they agree with us. They believe the same things that we believe. And so I took that as a challenge. I have an app on my phone. It's called Eastward. Anyone heard of that Bible program, Eastward? You can get it on your phone. It actually costs like $2 or $3 to get the app on your phone. But it's a free download if you get it on the computer, and I've been using it for years. It's a great resource because not only does it have, and it's similar to Sword Searcher. Anyone ever use Sword Searcher? It's a great resource because it has, you know, has the Bible, but it also has, you can download several dictionaries for the Bible program, and there's several actual books on top of that that you can download as well, and commentators and things like that. You can get all that all in the same program. And like I said, on the computer, it's free, $3 to get it on your phone. I think it's well worth it because within that program, they have five volumes of what's known as the Ante-Nicene Fathers. Has anyone ever read any of that? Okay. And so it takes church fathers, and the Catholic Church will call these people their popes most of the time. They'll take these people from, I think one of the earliest ones that I've read, I can't remember which one is which as far as the dating, but there's some that learned after the apostles. The apostles were their teachers, and so you know, a lot of what they're, you know, what they're saying is very recent to the actual events. So you have them, and then, you know, going throughout the first, second, and third centuries of these people, and so they say their doctrines, their beliefs of God, and all these other things match up with, you know, the earliest fathers before the Bible was distorted. And it says it would match up with the Bible itself before, you know, they believe it was distorted, before the church went into a full apostasy, as they believe. So like I was saying, I read after those things, and I have notes after notes after notes, and I can show them to you if you really want to see them, if you don't believe me. But I read many of these people. One is Polycarp. One is named Clement of Alexandria. There's another one, Ignatius. I've read a lot of their works, and a lot of what they write about is, for example, Ignatius, he writes about several chapters or several volumes of what he calls against heresies. And so he writes things that are against what's going on during that time period, the heresies that are coming up during that time period. And a lot of them are similar to what we have here. But they say that they believe, God was the way they believe him. They believe that he was not part of this Trinity. They say the Trinity was invented at the Council of Nicaea. They say that God, a lot of things, and we'll go into them right now. But the whole point of that was even the church fathers after the time of the apostles agreed with the Bible. There's not been many plain and precious truths taken out of the Bible. And we'll see some of that, and we'll actually reference the Joseph Smith translation as we go down through too. So going into number one, they believe that God is one of many gods. They go to 1 Corinthians 8, it says, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many." And so they'll take that little parenthetical statement and just run with it and say that there are gods many. And they're speaking of deities. They're saying there are many supernatural. As we look at God the Father, they say there are many God the Fathers throughout the universe. They'll say there are other planets that are populated as ours are with their own God the Father, meaning that God is only our Father. God is, and they believe He is the literal Father of us in the sense that we are His spirit children, with Jesus Christ being the eldest of the spirit children. So we are all the brothers, the literal brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ in their eyes. But that verse 5 where it says, "Though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many." Who can take a stab at that? Who can wax eloquent on that verse? Does that mean that there are many gods, many deities? Or what do we think that that means? Let's turn to some others. Psalm 82, verse 6. Psalm 82, verse 6 is some others that they use out of the Bible. In Psalm 82, verse 6, I believe I have there John 10:34. I believe they coincide. Yes, they do. So Psalm 82, verse 6 is the statement made, and John 10:34 is a reference of Jesus Christ to the psalm of the statement being made. But this is what it says. It says in verse 6, "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." And then in John chapter 10, verse 34 to 36, Jesus answered them, said, "Is it not written in your law?" This is John 10:34. "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." So here's some more scriptures out of our Bible that they'll take and just run with. And they'll say that that proves it, not only that there are many gods in this universe, but that we are all we all have element of deity and that we need to progress to godhood.
Well, in Genesis, I think it said that we would become as God.
Yeah, yep, they'll go to that as well.
So, it's just, I think it's just pride thing.
Absolutely it is.
It goes through our pride.
Absolutely it is. And as you study Mormonism, you'll find that a lot. Not in the Mormon individual themselves. I'm not saying that they're all prideful, but I'm saying the doctrine, the theology is prideful because not only does it exalt man, but it diminishes God. And we'll see that as we go through. But what of these? What of these that say there are gods many, there are lords many, we are gods? 1 Corinthians also 15:41. First Corinthians 15:41 says, "There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory." And so this is actually a reference to, they say, people. They're saying just like The sun has its own glory. You know, God has his own glory. But just like the moon has his own glory, you know, we'll be exalted to a different type of glory. And they also use this in reference to, you know, various levels of heaven as well. But from all these, and you can see the best explanation of it when Jesus is quoting the scripture in John 10:34. Who is he talking about when he says, ye are gods? What is he talking about? Is he talking about deities? What is he talking about when he says, ye are gods? Well, just like when Moses, or when God was talking to Moses, God told Moses that he would be a god to Aaron and he'd be a god to the people because Moses was a mouthpiece in a sense. He was receiving direct revelation. He was receiving the instruction from God and he was to relay it to the people, and he was called a god. And then in John 10:34, Jesus says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. So he's saying that they are not deities. They're not to progress to godhood, but he's calling them gods because they have the word of God and they're going to proclaim the word of God to the people so that to those people, as it says in Exodus, to those people, they will be as gods because they were speaking the revelation. They're speaking the word of God. But they believe that there are gods many, lords many, and God is just one of many gods. Let us see, the Trinity, they believe, is three separate gods. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They don't believe they're all one God, as the Bible says time and time again, that there is one God. But they believe that there are many gods. They are three separate gods. Also, letter E I put in there, they believe God has a wife. Now, I don't believe a lot of them would say this directly, but as you get digging into what they believe and you start asking them questions and having them really think about it, they believe that God was once as we are, and so they believe that God has a wife. They refer to her as Heavenly Mother. And you can read about that, and basically what they'll say is, you know, there's not a whole lot that we know about Heavenly Mother. There's not anything written about Heavenly Mother. But from the model, we can assume that there is a Heavenly Mother because there's a Heavenly Father. There are spirit children. They believe in celestial marriage, that it is required to ascend to that highest level of heaven. And so they believe that if God was once a man as we are, that in order for him to ascend to godhood, he had to have been married. If you follow their theology and their beliefs, you can only come to that conclusion. So they believe God has a wife, despite the scriptures that says there's no marriage in heaven. Letter F. Mormon scriptures even proclaim that there is one God. And I have some references there if you have the Book of Mormon with you. If you don't, which I assume that most of you do not, I don't have my copy of the Book of Mormon with me, although I do have one. But I have on my phone, they call it the Gospel Library. This is what Mormon missionaries use. And it's basically an app that is a direct, it's basically their entire LDS website in an app. And it has all the scriptures. It's a free app. If you want to follow along at any point during this these things, you can download that. Like I said, it's the Gospel Library. It has, looks like a guy blowing a trumpet standing on a beach ball. If you download it, you'll know what I mean. That's exactly what it looks like. Anyways, so you can download that and you can follow around. But in their scriptures, and I'm not going to read all of them, but in their scriptures proclaims that there is one God. I'll just go to one in the Doctrines and Covenants section 20 and verse 28. It says, which Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one God, infinite and eternal, without end. So that is referring to really the Trinity and this, the fact that there is one God. But saying not only that they are one in purpose, one in desire, one in qualities, that they are one God. I think I had that in the wrong section there, because the next one is Mormon scriptures on the Trinity. So I'll turn to the next one in Alma chapter 11, and that's in the Book of Mormon. Alma 11, 40, whoop, nope, 26, excuse me. Alma 11, 26, it says, "And Zeezrom said unto him," and I think I referenced this before, "And Zeezrom said unto him, Thou sayest there is a true and living God. And Amulek answered, Yea, there is a true and living God. Now Zeezrom said, Is there more than one God? And he answered, No. Is there more than one God? No. That means their doctrine on the Trinity cannot be true according to their scriptures. That means their doctrine on God and many gods cannot be true. That means their doctrine on mankind and that mankind will ascend to Godhood is not true. Because in their scriptures it says, is there more than one God? No. Now, how would they explain that? How do they get around that? The answer to that is they'll say there is one God for this earth. There's one Heavenly Father for us. There's one God for us. And they say we'll never ascend to, you know, or surpass God. They say we'll never get to a point that God the Father is never our Father. He's never our God, even though they say that we will ascend just like He is now. But their scripture says that there's one God and there's many, and you can look at these, I have them all referenced there, but the Bible obviously proclaims that there is one God very explicitly, in fact, in Isaiah, and you can turn there if you'd like, Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, and I have verses 6 and 8. I'll read verse 6. It says, in Isaiah 44, 6, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I shall call and shall declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people in the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them." Verse 8, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." And God, who is omniscient and should know everything, if there is another God, would know. What's that?
He's on top of every one of the Mormon steakhouses.
Interesting. I didn't know that. And so that's what their symbol is. Very good. Did you hear that? That man on the beach ball with the trumpet is not on a beach ball. It's the angel Moroni. He was the one who declared to Joseph Smith that he would be a prophet and that he would translate. And that is him on the church. Okay. Interesting. I would love to go there. That'd be awesome. But yeah, on the top of the Mormon steakhouse.
S-T-A-K-E.
Oh.
Why do they call it a steakhouse? Do you know?
Because there's
no
cross. There's a
steak
on it.
Okay. Interesting. Yep. He's on the top of the steakhouse, not Outback, but steak. S-T-A-K-E.
Book of Mormon is written. Didn't they already have the Bible like we have today?
Absolutely. This was,
so why don't they pay any attention to Revelation 22, 17, 18, and 19?
Because the Bible, according to them, is not correct. It is not. It's been distorted. It's been changed. Many plain and precious truths have been taken out. What's that?
They're lost before they even get started.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep, because if you don't start on the right foundation, you know, there's nowhere to go. The foolish man builds his house on the sand. But yeah, absolutely. And anywhere, if you start with a premise like that, that the Bible has been distorted, you can go absolutely anywhere from there. Because anything that the Bible would contradict, that was just changed as the years went on.
It is interesting that the battle of Bible versions. there's a lot of people that, oh, well, this wasn't in the Bible, or this has been changed, or you can't trust this.
Yep.
Same argument, leads to the same ending. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you do that with a certain verse. Oh, well, the originals said it this way, or this is a bad translation of this, and then you can completely change the verse how you see fit. Absolutely. So, Bible proclaims one God. So they believe that God is one of many despite their scripture and the Bible saying otherwise. Number two, they believe that God has a body of flesh. They believe flesh and bone just like us. And they take that from several different areas. I have there the Joseph Smith history. When Joseph Smith, I told you of his first vision account where God the Father and the Son in bodies of flesh appeared to him and told him not to join any other church and to, you know, remain out of the church, and he's going to start a church, things like that. But also in Doctrine and Covenants 130, Doctrine and Covenants 130, where did I go here? Verse 3, it says, John 14:23, the appearing of the Father and the Son in that verse is a personal appearance. And the idea that the Father and the Son dwell in a man's heart is an old sectarian notion and is false. So they say in John 14:23, which says, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. They say that is a personal experience. They say that those that believe in God can see God with their physical eyes. And they say that the idea that God dwells within a person is a false, it's an old sectarian notion, it's an old belief, and it is untrue. They say he has a body of flesh. Despite Mormon scriptures, which say that he is a spirit, just like the Bible says many times over that God is a spirit. They also get that idea from, and I think I must have put it in, hopefully I put it in yours, but I don't think I put it in mine. In Genesis 1:26, the creation account, when it's God says, let us make man in our image. And so they say our image, they say, is the literal image of God. They say that we have a body that is just, it's an image of his body. And so that's where they go with that. But we believe differently from that scripture. What do we believe according to that scripture? What is the image of God that we are created in? Body, soul, and spirit. We are a tripartite being, that we are body, soul, and spirit. That is the image of God. That is the image of the Trinity, that we are made in the likeness of, we are made in. And I put there that he is not omnipresent. And this is found in their description of God on their website. They will say that God is only omnipresent through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a spirit. He doesn't have a body. He isn't limited. So if God has a body of flesh, he is not in and of himself omnipresent. Number three, they believe that he is once a man. And I put there, as man is, God once was. As God is, man can become. And that's a statement made long ago that they kind of quote over and over, and they use that as their slogan, so to speak, when talking about progression of man. As man is, God once was. So they're saying that's another way to not only exalt man, but bring God down, because they're looking at man, how man is right now. What is man right now? A sinner. A sinner. They're saying as man is, God once was. They're saying that God was once a sinner. They're saying that God once dwelt in on his own version of earth. Kind of reminds me of those superhero movies where they have the multiverse and different earths and things like that. But they believe that God was once a man. He had to progress to godhood. He had to learn all the things that we learn while here on earth. He had to progress. And I don't know that they would admit that. They would say that he was a sinner. But if you were to believe that, that as we are right now, God once was, you'd have to believe that God is a sinner. And that is so far beyond what should be said out loud. That's so obviously not true. We believe that God, Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Forever. Not forever just in the future, but forever in the past, He was God. And you'll find even similar passages like that in their scriptures as well. I didn't note them, but they'll say that He is from everlasting to everlasting. He has always been God. That's what we believe. He was never a man. He has always been God. Some additional scriptures there. And I put there a letter D. If He is progressing, because they believe that not only are we progressing, but we never stop progressing, even once we reach godhood. And they say that God is also increasing in knowledge, increasing in strength and learning. So if He is progressing, He cannot be omnipotent or omniscient, right? Because what do those means word? Omnipotent means all powerful. How can you be all powerful if there's any more power to attain to, or if there's any more power out there? You cannot be all powerful. Same thing with omniscient. You can't be all knowing if there's anything left to know. If there's anything that you need to learn, you're not omniscient. At least that's my understanding of the words. And that goes into number four. They believe that God is also progressing. As man progresses to godhood, God is progressing higher as well. They have to say that. That has to be a part of the doctrine, because if we are just ascending, that means there's going to be some point in our ascension that we will be exactly like God. And if you say that, then now you absolutely and undisputably are diminishing who God is and what God is, and you're saying that we're going to be just like Him. But they like to say that even though we're progressing to godhood, they say that God will always be our God. So in order for that to be true, in order for that to be the case, He has to be progressing as well. So as we become gods, His glory increases, His strength, His power, His dominion increases, things like that. So they believe that God must be progressing despite Doctrine and Covenant 45. Verse 66, which says, "And it shall be called the New Jerusalem, a land of peace, a city of refuge, a place of safety for the saints of the Most High God." Why is that important? Why is it important to call God the Most High God? In light of what we're learning today. There's none greater. But if God was once a man just like we are, that means God has a God. And that God has a God. And that God has a God. And so our God the Father is not the Most High, because He is somebody that He's answering to. That's kind of when things start to fall apart. It doesn't make sense. And you really start to get into just blasphemy. It's not true. It's not the same God that the Bible teaches of. So they believe that God is progressing. They also believe, number five, God changes His mind, right? God would have to change His mind, because you look at all their scriptures or all their doctrines over the years that have changed. And I have the example of it there at the bottom, the official declaration. I've spoke of these before, but the official declaration was where they, in the main denomination of the LDS Church, they forbid or started to say that polygamy is now wrong. We can't do polygamy. God has spoken again in saying that polygamy is wrong, despite what their doctrine and covenant says, that the church leaders must be involved in this in order to be, you know, correct church leaders, in order to ascend to that highest level, in order to be what God would have them to be. Let me see if I can find it here. No, I'm not going to search through it. But that official declaration is a great example of how they believe that God changes His mind, because they say, as I said this before, that there's scripture, there's a lot of scripture, and whatever they decide is They believe it's not of enduring value. It's not of enduring quality. They don't believe the Bible is quick and powerful and alive and as applicable to us today as it was 2,000 years ago. They believe that the Bible must change as people change, that as cultures change, that as ideologies change. They believe that God must change His mind. Racism was kind of okay back in the 1800s, but obviously it's not okay today. We don't like it anymore. And so now that gives us our second official declaration found in the Doctrine and Covenants that, okay, now African Americans can be a part of the priesthood in the church. So as these things change, the Bible must change. So God must change His mind. And look in the Book of Mormon in Alma 41, verse 8. Now, this is Alma 41:8. Now the decrees of God are unalterable. Therefore the way is prepared that whosoever will walk, who will, may walk therein and be saved. The decrees of God are unalterable. 3 Nephi 24:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. This is a good one. Mormon. Mormon is a book in the Book of Mormon. Mormon 9:9. Mormon was the father of Moroni. Mormon 9:9 says, "For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? In Him there is no variable, neither shadow of changing." That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? It sounds very familiar. Where have we found that before? Anyone know the reference in the Bible? Hebrews 13:9. I'll take your word for it. Verse 19 says, "And if there were miracles wrought then, why has God ceased to be a God of miracles and yet be an unchangeable being? And behold, I say unto you, He changeth not. If so, He would cease to be God. And He ceaseth not to be God and is a God of miracles." They're saying if He changes, if anything changes in God, they say that He will cease to be God. And yet there are all these doctrines that change. I have several there. Hebrews 13:8, is that probably what it was? I have it actually written. See, I knew it at one point in my life. They believe that God changes His mind despite what their scripture says that God does not change their mind. And they'll even say, and I spoke with, when I was still speaking with these Mormon missionaries, they'll say that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But yet, constantly, over and over and over, He changes His word. And what was asked to me, he said, one of them said, actually, I don't know if it was these missionaries or someone else that I was speaking with, but actually, no, this was posed in the last class when I taught this before. But, you know, they have different views. Their scriptures change. They believe one thing, and then years later they believe the complete opposite. And someone said, could that not be said about us as well? And what I mean by that is, you know, 50 years ago, there was preachers preaching against wire-rimmed glasses. Right? Have you heard of that before? I've heard of that. Yeah. That I don't know exactly why. Maybe it was they were flashy, they were the new, you know, fad, things like that, but preaching against wire-rimmed glasses, and now there's people in the front row, well, second to the front, basically the front row of the church wearing wire-rimmed glasses. Those type of people, they'd be out in the foyer in the back of the church at least. So hasn't the same thing happened in our churches? That's a question. You can answer it. Has it? If it hasn't, I'm thinking we're all saying it hasn't. How is it different?
It doesn't impact our faith, our doctrine,
our instruction in righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
There, it's that's clearly something. You know,
mm-hmm.
it's not needful for a life of faith in God. I mean,
yeah.
Hats above Jones. Hello.
Yeah.
Even within memory.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Hats for women, Bob Jones.
Yeah.
There,
or in the church.
Not anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, years ago, in my generation, lately. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, there was another...
Pre-me.
there was another college, and I don't remember which one, but they had a big thing at their college against interracial dating. It wasn't allowed at their college. So how is that different?
Say with the glasses, not necessarily with the interracial dating, but with the glasses, I feel like the principle behind that most of the time would have been to not be like the world. And if it's something flashy like the world to look at you, it would be, if that principle had stayed the same throughout.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But we didn't change the Bible
right.
to follow what we believe.
One would be a preference.
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't die for that.
Right.
One would be a conviction.
Mm-hmm.
You would die for that.
Absolutely.
That's not a preference.
Right, right. There are preferences, there are principles, and there are precepts. Right? A preference is just the individual person. What you think your life should be according to, you know, your views of certain scriptures, but it's not explicitly written. It's not even a principle. It's just your preference. Principles are things that they aren't black and white, yes, no, about a certain thing, but there are principles that say this was wrong at this point, and that extends directly to this in our day and age. There are principles, and there's probably someone else who can explain this better. But then there are precepts in the Bible that are directly black and white, unarguable precepts that are written. This is wrong. Yes, no, if we can do this or not. But we're not taking our principles, our precepts, and changing the Word of God. We're not saying that this we now need additional scriptures because the Word of God is inapplicable. There may have been preachers in times past that have taken their preferences and preached them for principles or even precepts, taking what they believe in their home. They believe personally that, you know, if I wear wire-rimmed glasses, I believe that that's flashy, that's wrong, that's being like the world. And they're now extending that to other people that shouldn't be. But we don't change the Word of God. I had another person, they were arguing about the different versions of the Bible, and they're saying... what's wrong with the NIV? Because if a preacher gets up there, he's going to read the scriptures, but then he's going to, you know, he's going to reword the scripture. He's going to paraphrase the scripture. So what's wrong with the NIV when that's what the preacher in the pulpit is doing? Because he's not changing the written word of God. He's saying what he's waxing eloquent, what he believes the Bible is saying, what he believes this verse is saying, but he's not changing the scriptures. He's not changing what the Bible says. And we can look at him and we can look at our Bible and say, yeah, that seems right. Or we can look at him and say, I don't know about that. I don't think that's right because the Bible has not changed. Did you have something?
On 2 Timothy 3:16, mm-hmm. all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That has stood for 400 years long from cover to cover in the original King James. Now, if you go and write another version, whether it's the NIV or the, I don't know, the Good Bible or whatever it's called, but it doesn't matter. There's so many out there. If they all have that verse in it, but they all change something, then the person out there doesn't know any difference. He's going to pick it up,
mm-hmm.
and he's not going to have the true word of God.
Right.
And so I wanted to ask, does the Mormon Bible or whatever they use, do they have that verse in it?
All scriptures given by inspiration of God? No. They use the King James Bible, and so by extension they would have it. But as I said before, even in their scriptures, they're the prophets that said I'm writing these things by my own memory. It's not, you know, by inspiration. It's not being moved upon by the Holy Spirit. But it wouldn't be found in their scriptures exclusively. Another question is, and this is something that I've had to do within my own life, and as I'm studying these things, because I believe in studying these, in many ways has strengthened my faith and strengthened my relationship with God. And I believe anytime you do something like this, it would. But we're very critical on these things, and we're very critical on the things that they believe, and will question those, and even at some point, make jokes and laugh about them. But are we willing to have our beliefs looked at so critically? I've had many times where I asked a simple question about the Bible, that kind of little sandpaper-esque kind of question. And the answer to that question was kind of immediately defensive and kind of shut down, that, you know, you're questioning the Bible, you're questioning the Word of God. Well, no, I'm not questioning God. I'm trying to understand the Bible better. I'm trying to understand what the Bible says, not necessarily what I've been taught my whole life. Are we willing to look at the Bible critically like that? And I believe, and this is my experience in doing so, it's not going to hurt your faith. But if you do it honestly, it will strengthen your faith. I looked at the Book of Mormon, the archaeology, and I told you a little bit about the lack of archaeology, but I did the same thing with the Word of God, and I looked at the archaeology of the Word of God, and I evaluated it, and there's very little archaeology that would prove Jesus by an archaeological standpoint, right? Why is that? Tomb is empty, yeah. But Jesus came as a servant, right? You're going to find archaeology about kings and people like that, a lot of that stuff. But you know, how much archaeology are you going to find about a servant? You know, but we have the empty tomb. We have what the Bible says. We have extra biblical accounts of Jesus as well, although many will try to discount that and say that it was added by church fathers, things like that, whatever the case may be. But I believe it only served to strengthen your faith if you look at the Bible, not as you've always looked at it, but really trying to pull out what God is saying in the Bible, and really not focusing on what you've been taught or anything like that. Not to say any of that is incorrect or wrong, but seeing it for yourself, because I believe if anybody, without any influence outside of them, if they were to read the Bible, I believe they'll come up with the majority of the conclusions. I believe they'll come up with the same salvation. The major doctrines of the faith, absolutely, I believe that they'll come up with by believing that. So I think it would serve to strengthen our faith if we'll do that. And before the Mormon missionaries, they wanted to stop talking because they were saying that it's not beneficial. We're just trying to convert them and things like that. And what I said was kind of what I'm saying to you. Yeah, absolutely. But we did say that. But what I also said was, how can it not be beneficial? Because either you're right, and from discussing with me, it's going to cause you to study and it's going to strengthen your faith, or you're wrong, and from these questions and causing you to study, you're going to find the truth. And that's what's going to happen when we study our Bible and we really look at it for ourselves. And I wouldn't recommend a lot of things to somebody who is a brand new Christian, but one thing that I've done is I went on I forget what it's called, but I went on the atheist website. Okay. And I went on the section that said contradictions in the Bible. And I looked at their list of contradictions, and I read and I studied it. And guess what I found?
None.
There's nothing. It's not. They will take something out of context, or they'll take something without actual knowledge or application of the Bible, and they will say that's a contradiction. But I studied it, and I found out for myself, and it strengthened my faith that there's no contradictions in the Bible. Again, if you are not that familiar with the Bible, if you've not studied it for years, maybe don't do that. But still, get into your Bible and study it, and really try to find out for yourself what it says, knowing that the Bible is no private interpretation. So the Bible is not going to say something different to you that it says to everyone else because it has one interpretation. Amen? All righty. Any other thoughts, questions?
Yes, real quick, about the wire from frame glasses. I have two pair. keep it in the house. Nobody knows about it. I'll be in the front at the end of the service. But that's why we're independent Baptists.
Yeah.
Let's say there is an independent Baptist pastor that is preaching wire rim frames are sinful and so mm-hmm. on. But we're independent, and that's mm-hmm. them.
Yeah.
And we don't have to stay there. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Right. Amen.
And that's why as Baptists, especially, we should know our Bibles to check what's being preached. Mm-hmm. And we have the freedom. We're not independent of others. We depend on one another.
Mm-hmm.
But we aren't a monolithic Mormon or Catholic mm-hmm. where one size fits all.
Mm-hmm.
When we see there's error,
mm-hmm.
freedom,
absolutely.
Change that.
Yeah. Very good. Anything else? Alrighty.